I'll be reading from John chapter 11, verses 11 to 27. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him. I am the resurrection and the life." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world."
Isn't it great to have that power if you know Christ as your personal Savior? We can bow our heads in prayer now. Thank you, Lord, for all you do, Lord, and we thank you for the praise and praise you for the power and word, and that you are the resurrection and the life. And that you, and we praise you for the convicted hearts, Lord, here in the last couple of services. And we pray you continue this evening. We pray for the pastor that as he brings the word, Lord, Pastor Gary. We pray that you be glorified. And we also lift up Lauren as she comes and gives her testimony, Lord. Be with her and take the nervousness from her. And that she also glorifies you. We lift up the worship team, Lord, that their music glorifies you. We just praise and thank you, Lord, for everything you do. And we just leave it in your hands tonight, Lord. It's got nothing to do with us. And sometimes I thank you, Lord, that it has nothing to do with me. So we just ask that you bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Son to bear the weight of sin upon the cross for all of us, to overcome the grave, to live, to rise again and save us. God so loved the
world. Thank you so much to the Ferris family. That was a beautiful song, powerful song.
And fits right in with who Jesus is. The one who comes to love this world, the one who has come to give us resurrection life and new life in Jesus Christ, and to conquer the grave, and to conquer sin and defeat sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Tonight is our family emphasis night, so we are very blessed and encouraged to have families a part of Cornerstone Bible Church, and we're always looking for more families, of course, and we're believing that God is doing an amazing work among young families, both here and in our community and beyond. So we're trusting God for that. And we want to encourage our young families. You know, the enemy is attacking families today, attacking homes, and he's seeking to destroy homes and to destroy marriages and cause children to wander and be searching for other things in their lives. And so we want to do everything we can to support families. So tonight we have some copies of the Focus on the Family magazine for all of the parents that are here. So for all the parents, whoever wants to come, either the husband or the wife, if you want to come, and we're going to present to you one of the Focus on the Family magazines to put into your hand to help you and encourage you. And if you're interested in getting that on a regular basis, we would be more than happy to help you with that financially so that you can get it sent to your home. I think it's bi-monthly, I think it is. So so all the families, all the young couples here that have young children, great, or age 12 and under, you guys come, one of you from each home. Great. Okay. Good. All right, come on up, you guys. Super. Debbie. Where's Debbie? Yeah. Good. Way to go. All right, Zach. Hey, Hayden. And you're welcome. Any other young families here? Any more young families? With little ones. Did we get everybody? All right. We've got more for other weeks. Fantastic. So, Kelsey, we have a little draw to make here. And we have two giveaways tonight. We have a new Bible, a new thin-lined Bible. And Kelsey, how about you draw the name and you can pass one to me tonight? Fantastic. Okay, so this is for Darla. Darla, congratulations on your new Bible. Kelsey, you want to stay here, Kelsey? And you want to give that to Darla for me? Congratulations, Darla. And you can keep it or share it with somebody else that you're burdened for to have a Bible. And then this is for any of the young parents here, young families here, either the dad or the mom. So Kelsey's going to draw a name for me here. Thanks, Kelsey. All right. It needs to be a young. That's okay, because both went in here. Both went in for the Bible and for the kids one too here. Okay, we're gonna find a young family here. Those are all for them. All right, Lauren. Congratulations. All right.
Congratulations, Lauren.
Thank you, Kelsey. Awesome. Okay, so tomorrow night we're going to be having a draw for a kids' Bible tomorrow night. And each night of our 10 meetings, there's going to be a draw for something free, a free Bible or a free book for someone to help them along in their journey to the Lord. So thank the Lord for that. Amen and amen. Real joy to have one of our young mothers on this family night. And if there's a mom that's going to live out being a mom, she's one of them. She's got five. Her and her husband, Russell, have five little ones from, what are they, what Madison is what, 12? Or
nine and a half
down to about, Duncan's about one. He's one. So one to nine, ages one to nine, five children. So they're a busy dad and mom. And Lauren has a powerful testimony of the grace of God in her life. And Lauren, we love you. Thank God for you. I know God's got his hand upon you. And let's welcome Lauren as she comes and share her testimony tonight.
Thank you.
Good evening. As Pastor says, I'm Lauren. I'm the wife of Russell Williams, and we have five beautiful children, very blessed with. And today, I'm going to share my personal testimony of how I came to the Lord. I grew up in a small town called Hantsport, Nova Scotia. It's located in the Annapolis Valley, and it was a nice town. It had 1,500 people at the time, and it was a place where everyone knew everyone. And if someone didn't know you, well, soon people would. That's just how that town was. Everyone got to know each other. And at times, a little too much in knowing your business. If a kid was doing wrong, you would hear about it and you got corrected in it. It was a family-knit community, and the majority of people went to church. And I can remember the church bells they would ring each Sunday. My parents were Timothy and Brenda Morse, and I had two older siblings, Marissa and John. I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't know God. I didn't know God personally. We went to church each Sunday at the United Church, and I went to Sunday school. So I knew about God. I just didn't have or understand the relationship part. As a young child, around 2.5, I suddenly suffered with seizures all the time, and so bad it affected my speech and hearing, and I had developmental delays. I was put on heavy medications, and the doctors said I was a lost cause. I wouldn't be a normal child. Doing what other children, could do or live a normal life. They thought I would be this way all my life. But something amazing happened. When I was 6.5, suddenly my seizures all stopped, and I was healed by God. As I grew, God caught me up where I needed to be in my development, and people that knew me were amazed at how I caught up. They couldn't believe it. All the doctors, they couldn't believe it. It was truly a miracle from God. And I have God to thank for that. My parents, as a young child, they tried to raise me the best they could, with going to church, having me around good influences, being involved in the community, playing sports, but spending time with God all the time, getting to know Him, was limited. Even spending time as a family was hard, since my parents, they worked a lot. As a child, I missed my parents when they worked. They were good at providing and meeting physical needs and stuff that I may wanted, which was good, but I didn't want the stuff. I wanted their time and attention and full presence and love to really build a relationship with me. I craved, since my parents struggled in building relationships. And the bond, it was hard to feel really close and connected. They put other things above God and each other, along with their children. I was thankful to have other people in my life to fill in when my parents couldn't, and play the role of mom and dad, like my grandfather, my pup, and my nan. They were both my dad's parents. And then my babysitter, Marcia. She came to the house, and she took on mother duties to fill in, but it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same as having an actual mom and dad fully present. In August 2002, when I was 9, my nan, my dad's mother, who I looked up to a lot, passed away suddenly from cancer. That was hard on me and made me mad at God. And taking my grandmother away in fall of 2002, my parents then split up with each other. And that hurt me mentally, physically, and emotionally. I had all kinds of negative feelings over the situation, and as a child, it was hard for me to deal with. I couldn't understand why God had chosen to do two bad things to me, which was take away my grandmother and now take away my family. I was mad at God for a long time and fell into a dark hole of sadness, but still could enjoy being a kid too. At 13 years old, I moved to Fredericton, New Brunswick, with my mom and older sister and brother, and I was not happy about it because I was going to be farther away from my dad, and I knew I wouldn't see him very much. When I did see him, I knew when I come home, I would be in this emotional battle because my parents fought a lot when they split, and I seemed to get drug into their personal issues about each other, which hurt me. I got told things from both parents that a young child shouldn't have to deal with. It was a tug of war, and at times I was a referee, even when they were split. While living in Fredericton as a teenager who was trying to figure herself out in this phase of life, my parents struggled with helping me in it because they had their own problems and couldn't pay attention to me enough. They were always busy, and when they tried to squeeze me in, they weren't fully there. I became a depressed teenager and got into the wrong crowds at school. I was bullied till grade 10. Then I made new friends at work as a lifeguard and swim teacher. I had self-esteem issues. I went through a phase where I barely ate anything due to stress, struggled in self-harm and suicidal thoughts. I was feeling like I was in this dark hole and I couldn't get out. End of grade 12, my grampy, my mom's dad, passed away. March from cancer, which sunk me into a deeper hole because I looked up to him as well. After I graduated high school in 2011 in June, I went to MBCC to study early childhood. While studying in college, I began to really feel the effects of my past on my shoulders, and I was going to that spring of 2012 make a permanent solution to a temporary problem. But this girl who I met in college, she messaged me and we chatted about things. She then led me to her boyfriend's cousin, Russell. Sorry. In August 2012, and me and Russell fell instantly in love. I dated Russell for 9 months before he asked me in June of 2013 if I would marry him. And I was honored. And I began to go to church with him. Then after being engaged about a month before our wedding to take place in September, something clicked for me. I realized something was really missing in my life, and it was Jesus. Amen. One Sunday in August, while attending a Baptist church, I heard a sermon that really spoke to me on God. After the service, I could feel God pushing me to go up and whispering to me, "Come on, child, come on." I obeyed and walked up to a pew up front and cried and fully gave up my heart to God. It was at that moment I really understood who Jesus was and what he did for me, and I believed. I became a Christ follower. It wasn't long after the first weekend in December of 2013, I was officially baptized, and it felt amazing. I felt new and changed, and an anchor was lifted off of me. And I thought, phew, my past is gone, but I was wrong. As time went on in my new journey with the Lord, God would bring parts of my past up to deal with, and in a lot of it, I did not like. Sometimes I would cooperate with the Lord, and other times it was like he was dragging me along to follow him, like a stubborn donkey. I didn't like God's correction in me at times. I questioned God many times. I didn't like most situations he wanted me to deal with or overcome. My flesh fought God a lot. But within each time God brought me through something, I grew from it. You see, God molds us into what he wants to glorify him, and it's something he taught me. God did what he did. He put me through trials and tests to grow me into his child. Through each trial and lesson and experience, he has taught me things on my past and helped me learn from it. He opened my eyes to see through my parents' divorce and show me the importance of keeping God first and your husband and then children. Through that hurt, through my walk with God, I learned the importance of relationships. I didn't want to be broken like my family was. I wanted to make sure to work on my relationships, God and my husband and my kids, and build the relationships fully and be present. God helped me see through my parents' mistakes. At times, and even still now, hurt from my past can crawl back in, but God's still working the bumps out in me. I'm thankful I'm not where I used to be, and I have God to lean on personally for that. Throughout my walk with God, has taught me patience and faith and trust and love and compassion and forgiveness, self-control, gentleness, and loving my parents through the hurt and any other difficult person in my life. God helped me have a different love for them. He opened my eyes to see the hurt. God has done many miracles for me throughout my walk with Him. But the biggest one He did for me was when I was having our fifth child. And this one's a miracle. When I was in labor, I began to not feel well, and my body, I didn't know what was going on. It wanted to shut down. It was tired. And I began to close my eyes. And then when I came back awake, I could hear my husband and God calling my name to wake me back up. And so whatever had happened, God flicked the switch, and He saved me from that. And I'm thankful. In my present life, I may have ups and downs and have things God has not finished working on me in my life. Some things from past, but that's why we have the big God we do to help us through everything in our life, big or small. When we trust, when we obey, when we lean on God, we give Him the reins, He will handle it all in His time. He really is the promise keeper, the way maker, the miracle worker, the light in the darkness, and always working even when we can't see it or feel it. I have learned and am still learning to just put my life in His hands, and He will handle it. He will. And I will end with my favorite verse that has stuck with me all the 10 years of being saved. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and plans to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And God has certainly been my hope in everything. Thank you.
No more for heaven now to give.
Alone, my hope is found. He
It's all about him. It's all about Christ and him alone and what he's done for us. And we are here now to open up our Bibles and to hear from God's servant, dear brother Gary Stairs. Gary is no stranger to most of us. And I remember Gary years ago with the Word of Life Super Bowls. How many remember the Word of Life Super Bowls? Amen. And Word of Life impacted hundreds of young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ every year at those Super Bowls there. And Gary was very involved with that. Has been involved with young people's lives for many, many years, Gary. How many years with Word of Life there, brother? It was
over 40.
Wow, 40 years. What a heart for young people Gary and Barb both have had over all these years, and heart for people and for the local church and for the gospel. That's what this dear brother is all about. And we're so delighted to have Gary come tonight, and we're looking forward to Gary tomorrow night. We're going to get him two times in a row, so that's huge. So let's welcome Gary right now to the pulpit. God bless you, Gary. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you.
No, I think I'm fine. Thank you very much. It is a privilege to be with you. And I sort of feel as if, with all that we've heard tonight and sung and had sung to us, and your testimony, Lauren, I almost feel like we could go right into a time of prayer and invitation and dedication of our heart. What a creative God we serve, those of us who know him. Take someone from a little place in Hansport, Nova Scotia, put them through all kinds of difficult things, bring them to Fredericton. Have someone here that met their need and then hear the gospel and respond. You know, it's really about surrendering to the Lord. We have to come to a place, whether it's as a person who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, as Lauren was, for the early years of her life, or whether it is maybe a person who has walked with the Lord, has been saved for many years. You know, God needs to bring us to a place. We need to allow ourselves to come to a place where we give God permission to not only speak to us, but change us. And you know, many believers get saved and go on and learn the routines of their Christian faith and learn the routines of the place where they worship, and it just sort of becomes a lifestyle. And God wants us all regularly to give him permission to speak to us, to change us. I remember it was at a campfire, which was really dramatic in my life, at a teen camp, at Word of Life teen camp in New York. And I didn't go there to dedicate my life to the Lord. I didn't go there to come to a focused moment where I would say, God, I give you permission to do with my life what you want to do. But that's what happened that night. And God just wonderfully and gently took my life. I already knew the Lord as my Savior. That had already happened much earlier. But God just very gently and quietly and systematically, step by step, began to lead and to work in my heart. And so, Lauren, I'm with you. I thank the Lord for what he's done in our lives, in all of our lives who know Christ as their personal Savior. You know, this week can be a tremendous week in the lives of those of you who know Christ. you're involved in something very special. It's not just an event, it is an effort with God's help and in God's power and the leading of the Holy Spirit to plant a testimony in this community. And I thought of that tonight as we were driving out here, and I got to get going, excuse me. But I thought of that tonight as I was driving out here, and we came to that division in the road up there by the bakery. I've stopped at the bakery many times, Steve. But I've never stopped on that property for a tent meeting. And I am looking forward to that, really looking forward to that. But I thought when I saw that sign, here is God's people making a statement to this community. May God bless you. I know He is. I know He has already, and He will continue to do so. I was thinking about how to start as I was listening to all these wonderful things that were said and sung about tonight, and the idea of giving God permission just came to my mind. And I'm wondering, for all of you who know Jesus as your Savior, if you would just quietly in your heart, before we get into the Word of God tonight, if you would just quietly in your heart say something like this: Dear God, I give you permission to speak to me. I give you permission to change me, if that is what is needed. And I will trust you to use me as you see fit. Would you just bow your head quietly? And if you are willing, be careful now, because if you pray that prayer, you never know what God is going to do. Father, I thank you for what we have heard tonight, what we have felt this evening, what we have read in Scripture in our hearing, the wonderful truths of the songs that have been sung about your righteousness and your love and your power and your mercy. Lord, I would pray tonight that whatever you want to do in our lives, that we would not stand in your way. Lord, would you just direct our thoughts? Help us to be attentive to what you may wish to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Socrates, the renowned Greek philosopher, was a teacher. And his method of teaching is something that has been passed down through the centuries. It is still a key component in education and teaching and learning today. It is asking questions. His classroom was outside on the Acropolis at Athens. What a classroom that would have been. And young men, because only young men were educated in that day, young men would follow him around the Acropolis and through the streets and down by the Aegean Sea, and they would ask him questions. He would ask them questions, probing questions. Because you see, that's how we discover truth. That's how we learn. When I became a history teacher and taught history for many years, I know that's your favorite subject, of course, and I don't even need to look up to understand that. When I was a history teacher, I was taught to use in university the Socratic method of questioning, to try to develop the skill of asking the key, precise, probing question that would advance the history lesson to the next stage of the lesson. And every once in a while, as a teacher, I would ask my students different kinds of questions, not just questions about the War of 1812 or the French Revolution or those kinds of things, but different questions. One day I came into the class, I remember this, and I came into the class and I said, clear everything off your desks and take a little piece of paper. And of course, the smart Alex at the back of the room wanted to know, sir, does this count on the final mark? Not that it would have made any difference to those guys at the back of the room, really. Whether it counted or not, it was still going to be a zero. But, so I said to them, take a piece of paper, and you don't have to put your name on this. I'm not going to mark it. I just want to know what you think about the question that I'm going to ask. And I said to them, what is the most important question that you could ever be asked in your entire lifetime? And some of the answers, I just gathered them up and took them home, and that evening just went through them rather quickly, and some of them were quite profound. But there was one question that really caught my attention. I could tell it was a young lady that wrote this question on this piece of paper because the writing was so neat. The spelling was correct. And here's what she said. The most important question that I could ever be asked in my entire lifetime is, do you take this man to be your, and she made one little spelling error, to be your awfully wedded husband. And you can see with a question like that why I remember that particular class 30 years later. When I was in university preparing to be a history teacher, I had a history professor. I don't remember many of them, but I remember this. He was a very effective, remember him because he was a very effective professor. His name was Dr. Cappadocia. And Dr. Cappadocia, it was in a first year history class, and he was laying the foundation for becoming a serious history student. And he looked out over that full lecture hall and he said, students, listen to me. There are three questions that have motivated all of history. There are three questions that have motivated every phase of history, searching for the answers to these three questions. Question number one, where did I come from? He said that's been a question on the heart of men and women, boys and girls, educated, uneducated, all through history. Where did I come from? Question number two, why am I here? Question of purpose. Question number three, Dr. Cappadocia said, is where am I going? Question of destiny. And you can search the religions of the world, you can search the philosophies of the world, you can search the cultures of the world, and every culture, whether it's primitive or sophisticated, whether it's primitive or educated, they have struggled with those questions. And they have tried to find the answers. And out of whatever answers they come up with, that is how they structure their life. That is how they lead their lives. And you know something, friends? The Bible addresses the three big questions of where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? The first question, where did I come from, is a question of origins. And of course, there are those today that believe in some big soupy explosion, the Big Bang thing that blew everything up and everything came together in a wonderful way. And intelligent people like you and me are the ones that result from the Big Bang. I haven't been around a lot of explosions. And I thank the Lord for that. But I haven't seen many explosions that would create something better. But you see, the Bible has an answer as well. The Bible has an answer found in the book of Genesis, which means the book of beginnings. And if you will turn there in chapter 1, I'd just like to highlight some of the things in chapter 1 that the Bible says about where did I come from. It's a special creation, not an explosion, not a mess. It is planned. It is unique. And it is so wonderful. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see here that God, this all-powerful God, spoke the world into beginning. Spoke the world into existence. Just think of that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you see it here. In the beginning, God created. God didn't use a soup. He didn't use an explosion. Creation means to make out of nothing. When an artist creates, he's not taking things and putting them together. No, it's coming to him or her, and it shows up on a canvas. That paint that is just a smear over there had no form and substance. In the beginning, God created. And I want you to notice how he created. This all-powerful, eternal God. This God to whom I am going to give an account of my life as to what I did with the answers to the questions of life that Cappadocia reminded me of in university. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now watch this in verse 3. And God said, words. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. This all-powerful, eternal God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, the forming of the seas. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind. God spoke the world and everything in it into existence. But you know there's a change. When it comes to where did I come from, there's a major change. God didn't speak man into existence. He used an entirely different process. He spoke and the animals were formed. He spoke and the sun appeared. He spoke and the oceans were formed. But he did not speak man. He did not speak me into existence. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Totally different process that this all-powerful creative God. Could God have spoken and mankind and womankind appeared fully developed on the earth? Yes. But for whatever reason, known only to him, we can think about it and speculate about it, but God didn't use that process for the origins of man. It says in verse 7 here, it says, "And the Lord God, the Creator God, formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Now understand this, because this is very important to how you think about God and how you respond to God in salvation. God used an impersonal creative force, words, to form the world. But when it came to me, when it came to mankind and womankind, God used personal. He took that which had already been put into existence with his words, and he picked it up. He formed it in his hands. Mankind was formed with the personal touch of a creative, holy God. Amen. In his formation. He formed it in his hands. He made the head, he made the body, he formed it. It was the touch of an all-powerful, holy, creative God. He didn't want us to be animals. He wanted us to be special in his sight, in his creation. Mankind, womankind is unique. And God planned it that way. God planned you that way. God planned me that way. Formed in the hand of an all-powerful, almighty God. And then finish it. And God breathed into his form's nostrils, into man's nostrils. He didn't do that with the tigers, the beautiful animals, the beautiful creation. He didn't do that with that. He saved it for men and women like you and me. He breathed into those nostrils the breath of life. Didn't come from words. It came from the touch and the breath of God. We are special to him. And then it says something else. In this creative process of origins of man, and man became a living soul. One of the best ways that I've heard to describe a living soul is, the soul is that part of me and that part of you that is going to live somewhere forever. It's living. For the soul of men and women that Christ died, because that is eternal. The body returns to the dust from which God scooped it up and formed it. And at the time when we depart this earth, this toil of tears, as someone has described it, something leaves. The body is still there. It could even, a few minutes or a few seconds previous to this, have been healthy. And a massive heart attack, and there it is. The body is there. Everything is there except that which is missing. The soul. Dear friends, you and I are precious to God. There's a part of us in this very unique creation that is going to live somewhere forever. And it's also important to understand that. So, where did I come from? The answer to that question is critical to how one views life and how one goes about life and how one thinks about eternity. But I want to tell you here tonight, God made you special. He made you and me for eternity. And no amount of different thinking or education can change that. Oh, the origins, where did I come from? The purpose. We see the purpose in Genesis, and I won't take a lot of time on this, but the purpose in Genesis was that God wanted a relationship with this very unique, creative being that he gave his breath to, and that he gave a soul to, and that he made in a very special way. You don't see anywhere in Scripture where God comes down and walks in the garden with the elephants. You don't see it. Although that would have been very cool. I could sort of get excited about that if they weren't too close. But you don't see it in Scripture. You see it in Genesis that God comes down in the cool of the day, looking for Adam and Eve, this special creation that he had formed, that right from the very beginning he expresses and shows such great love for. It's relationship. Man was made for relationship. Women were made for relationship. Relationship one with another, horizontal relationship. Adam and Eve and all the wonderful things that come from man and woman marrying and children and all those things which enrich life so much. But we were made for a relationship with God. And the problem that came into this wonderful creation experience where man was going to live forever is the fact that man, given a will, was a chooser. You ever make a bad choice? Oh, we won't take time, will we? We'll just leave that thought right there. And man and woman both made a bad choice. It's called disobedience. The Bible also refers to it, and popular literature even over the centuries has referred to it as sin. Disobedience to what God said would be the perfect way for his perfect creation to be conducted by a very unique creation of man and woman to live in harmony with creation and with each other. They disobeyed. The very simplest directive that this all-powerful God had given. You can eat of everything. You can eat of that. You can eat of that. You can eat of that. You can do all of these. You can have all that you see except one. Just one. God's not mean. You can have all this, you can have all this, you can have all this, but if our relationship is going to be right, don't touch it. You've got everything you need, everything you could ever want, everything that could ever satisfy your soul. Don't touch it. In an act of disobedience, the relationship was broken. You know, I've had people tell me over the years, young people tell me over the years, I don't believe in sin. I'm not a sinner. You know what I found out? My father he taught me a lot of things. But he never had to teach me how to lie. Never did. And lying, by the way, is a sin. He never had to say, now, son, come on over here. Come on over here, Gary. Sit right
down beside me. I want to teach you some important things of life. If you're going to get ahead in this life, there are a couple things you need to know. Now, son, you need to know how to lie. Never, ever had to teach me how to lie. Why? Because I already knew. Do you know what happens in a relationship when trust is broken? It gets sort of awkward, doesn't it? Another time, years later, Dad would say, "Now, son, you have that car home by 11 o'clock tonight." And I'd sneak in. I knew where every crack was on the steps going out. But I'd always miss one. And I had disobeyed, and I knew I had disobeyed. That's why I was sneaking around. And you know, the next morning, a little awkward at breakfast. I'm sitting there. Dad's sitting at the other end of the table. There's not conversation going. You know why? Because the relationship had been damaged. He was disappointed that his son would disobey. And I was feeling guilty because I had disobeyed and disappointed my dad. And the only way to get that relationship back where it should be is if I would say, "Dad, I'm sorry. I disobeyed. I don't have any excuse. I'm guilty. Will you please forgive me?" Do you know what I found out? Dad always forgave me. Why? Because he loved me. I was his flesh and blood. He'd never give up on me. God never gives up on his created beings. No matter what we've done in disobedience, no matter how we've messed up, the relationship is broken. The relationship is the trust is broken between a holy God and his created beings, Adam and Eve, and the only way that could be restored is for me as a chooser to choose to ask for forgiveness. And then the final question is, where are we going? That's our destiny, this soul that lives forever. Where is it headed? It's not taking my body with it. Where is it going? And this book that has the answers to these questions from God's perspective, not from a test tube, but from God's perspective, this book that was given to guide us and help us understand about relationship with God and sin and disobedience says that the destiny is twofold. The destiny of the soul has two locations. One is heaven. Oh, we love to talk about heaven. My mom's there, my dad's there. Many dear people, in fact, a precious young person back in Ontario that we had worked with closely just in the last few days has gone there. Well, it's a beautiful place. The Bible gives some insight into what it's like. It's a perfect place for the soul. It's a place that God intended for the soul. And the best way I can think of is looking at it as this: heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. A person who has prepared themselves
by getting right with God, to make sure that their relationship with God is what God needs it to be. That's their destiny. But friends, there's another destiny. It's uncomfortable to talk about, but we need honesty today in our world. And there is a place that God says and God warns. God doesn't want anybody to go there, but there is a place called hell. And in heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. And the definition that I can use here tonight is that hell is a prepared place for a person who is not prepared to go to heaven. Oh, listen, dear friends. God loves you. He made you special. He made you to have a relationship here on earth. He made you to have a relationship in such a way that you can know Him right here on earth through His Word, through the testimonies, through the work of the people of God, through being involved in a fellowship like this. He's made you for a wonderful, fulfilling, helpful, strengthening relationship on earth. Do you know Him? See, you can't have a relationship until you're introduced. I grew up in Brantford, Ontario. I was born in the Maritimes, but my family moved to Ontario. And I grew up in Brantford, Ontario, and there was a little pipsqueak of a hockey player in Brantford, Ontario called Wayne Gretzky. I knew all of them. Brantford Expositor, after every weekend tournament where he'd be playing in Toronto, two or three age levels above his age group, he'd score 17 goals, 20 goals. It was sickening. Because here I am in Brantford, struggling in B, C, D league or whatever it is. And he's 3 years younger than me, and he's playing 3 years above my age. It was sickening. I knew all about Wayne Gretzky. But you know what? I never knew Wayne Gretzky. And if I happened to be in the Brantford Mall on a Saturday afternoon, or Wayne happened to be home visiting his father, Walter, after he had made it in the NHL, and he came in the far entrance way, and I was sitting there in the middle of the mall, he would never be able to say, "Hey, Gary, how you doing? How's Fire? How's the kids? Have you ever scored a goal yet?" He couldn't say that to me. Friends, there's a danger of knowing all about God, all about Jesus, knowing wonderful things, the Christmas, the Easter story. There's a danger of knowing those things without knowing Him. And we know Him by agreeing with Him that we are sinners. But sin has broken the horizontal relationship with a loving God, who has our destiny in His hands, and saying to Him, "Father, God, Jesus, will You forgive for my sin?" And starts a relationship. That secures the soul in heaven. And if you haven't done that tonight, can I tell you something? You can. It's not joining the church. It's not making a pilgrimage. It's not doing any of those good things. It's not being baptized. It's by just coming like I had to time and time again, only doing it once with God.
with my father, I've had to say, Dad, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Jesus, I'm sorry. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sin. Thank you for dying on that cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that if Gary believes in him, Gary shall not perish, but have everlasting life, soul, destiny, heaven, and relationship here on earth.
What a deal. Who would ever want to miss that?
And it comes not by joining, it comes not by signing, it comes by confessing. And you can do that tonight if you haven't done it already in your life. You can do that tonight right where you sit. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. And I wonder tonight, have you made sure that the destiny of your soul that's going to live somewhere forever is dead? And if not, friends, you know that right where you sit tonight, you can take care of that. You can be introduced to Jesus Christ by a choice that you make as a chooser, the way God made you. You can be introduced to Jesus Christ. And if that's what you want to do, you can quietly in your own heart, just between you and God, tell him something like this. Dear God, I agree that I am a sinner. I've lied, I've cheated, I'm selfish. And I am sorry for my sin. And I am asking right now for you to forgive me for my sin. And I am choosing to trust Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. And I wonder tonight, is there anyone here that prayed that prayer tonight? Would you just lift your hand up and take it down? You've never done that before. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else, just lift your hand up and take it down. God's spoken to your heart and made it clear. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us special. We thank you that you've made us for eternity. And we thank you, dear God, that we can know you in a personal way and in a sense you're doing. And we pray for this response tonight. Dear God, we ask you would just work in the heart of those who have responded. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. We have here, the church has put together some materials. There's one here that says, all I am, all I have, and all I ever will be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here as a believer tonight, and through these meetings, that has spoken to you. And we're going to give you an opportunity to give you some materials to help you in that and get started on that with some people here at the church that really care about what your walk with the Lord and going on with the Lord. And then there's another item here that says, God's bridge to eternal life. And basically explains what I've shared with you tonight in a different way, but it explains that very thing. How you can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your eternal destiny is sealed with God for heaven. God's spoken to you tonight. I'm going to invite you. If you're interested in finding out more about the decision of salvation, I'm going to invite you to come down and just sit here at the front, and someone will come and visit with you and pray with you and help you understand that. And then if it is a decision, maybe you're a believer, God has spoken to your heart. And he wants you to give everything, all that you are, all that you have, all that you ever will be. He wants you to give him permission to take your life and make it into that which he wants it to be, and that which will fill your heart. Then you can come down and sit down here. There will be space on this side of the table, this side of the room, and someone will meet you there. Would the worship team please come? And as they're coming, I'm just going to thank God for this part of the service that we've had. And then they'll lead us in a closing hymn, and then Pastor Steve will come and dismiss us. You come as they sing, after I pray, you come as they sing, and just take your place down here as God has spoken. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come and die on that cross and pay for my sin. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for providing a way that I can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we go on from here tonight, that if there is anyone that has questions, that they will come and get the answers to the questions that are on their minds. Thank you. We look forward to all that you're going to do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
moment in their lives that they'll never forget, of sealing the deal with their Lord here tonight. So we're thankful for that, Lord. We ask your blessing upon each one as we gather together to encourage these folks who made these public decisions here tonight in their life. We want to thank you for this service, God. This has been an amazing night. We felt the presence of God here in an amazing way. We want to meet with you as we finish up here tonight. And God, that you would encourage these dear folks that have come forward publicly to declare their allegiance to you, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you for that. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask these folks to stay right here. We're going to meet with you guys. Okay, just have a seat, you guys. You, the rest of you are all dismissed, but our counselors will come on over. All right? We're going to team you up here. Okay?